Hey, Drew, can you hit the lights? I feel like I'm on stage or something. Ah, that's much better. All right, so we've been, to give you an update of where we've been, we just got finished with studying the first 11 chapters of Genesis, which actually are going to filter in well with what we're doing this morning. Before that, we had studied Romans, which also will filter in well with what we're doing this morning. Next week, we're going to start a new series on the book of Mark, and we will be just kind of skimming through the... We're not going to go through the whole book, like every single verse, but we're going to kind of give an overview of the book of Mark. And we feel like starting the new year looking at Jesus is probably a good place to be. And so we're going to look at Jesus and his life through the book of Mark over the next few months. And we'll start that on next Sunday. What we want to do this morning is we want to kind of continue our following along with the church calendar. And so if you're a liturgical Christian, not sure if there's a category for that, but if you're a Christian who grew up in a liturgical environment, today you'll know that today is Epiphany Sunday. And like I said, in this, it's called worship. Epiphany means manifestation. So it's basically the manifestation of Christ among us. And specifically, especially for Western Christians, it's the manifestation of Christ to the Gentiles. So that's why we have the two scripture reads we had this morning, which is the Magi appearing to Christ, or being in the presence of Christ, and also Paul's call and bringing the gospel to the Gentiles. And so it's interesting, if you look at the Magi and their journey towards Jesus, and you know that Jesus came as a Jewish Messiah, right? If you look at the Magi, there's no way they would have gotten to Jesus without the Jews if it were not for the star, right? So they're seeking out this king of the Jews, right? And the star is what leads them there. And it's the Gentile, or it's the Jews that reject him, and it's the Gentile, it's through the star that they actually get there. And so what we see is the Gentiles, the non-Jewish world, being very dependent upon God for their presence in the Messiah. And so what we have in Ephesians 3 is where we'll spend most of our time. We have is Paul talking about how his calling, his life, he's a prisoner for the sake of the Gentiles, right? His calling is to be an apostle for the Gentiles. And how he was given insight, he was given special insight to the mystery of Christ. And that this mystery is that the gospel was available to Gentiles, and now Jew and Gentile are brought together as one family. That are co-heirs, the Gentiles are co-heirs with Israel, and shares together in the promise of Christ. Now, if you're if you've been tracking with our study in Romans and even our study through Genesis, you know that Paul talks a lot about this Jew and Gentile distinction and how the gospel breaks down that barrier, right? And he talks about it a lot because it's a really big deal. Really, really, really big deal. The division in this world was so great between Jew and Gentile. And what Paul is doing is, and he's continuing to do in this passage, is breaking down that wall between the two and saying they're co-heirs with Christ. He's doing some radical work. And if you pay attention, and if you've read Ephesians 2, the second half of Ephesians 2, he talks about how, you know, for Christ himself is our peace, in verse 14, he was made the two one, Jew and Gentile, and destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, setting aside his flesh and the law with its command regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile them, both of them, to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. What Christ has done is he's taken two groups that were very far apart from each other and brought them together as one humanity. And what we see in Ephesians 2 and then following Ephesians 3 is you'll notice, and in verse 10 of Ephesians 3, it says, his intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he has accomplished in Christ. What God has done is he's drawn together a new community, the church, the global church, that is unified and together and goes against all of the ways that this culture handles divisions. If you were paying attention to the news yesterday, or if you were on Facebook or Twitter or wherever you get your news these days, horrible scene in Arizona, right? Anybody not aware of what went on in Arizona? All right, so one of the senators in Arizona was at a Safeway in Arizona doing a public appearance. I forget what it was called, like a congressman in your neighborhood type thing. And somebody came in with a gun and shot her along with, I think, 12 others. Five are dead. One of them's a 9-year-old girl who's killed. One was a district court judge. The congressman, I forget her name. Tell me her name. Do you know? Gabrielle Gifford. She was shot in the head at point blank range. And actually is alive. She's in critical condition right now. But 12 were dead and five were dead and 12 were injured. And you know, the political climate of our culture, of our world, is very, very divisive, right? So divisive that whether the shooter had like political intentions in mind, whether he just had, I'm going to do something stupid and crazy and I'm mad at the world, so I'm going to do this. What happened yesterday is a picture of the broken world we live in, where we have divisions and people who disagree with each other so much that they're willing to engage in horrible acts of violence. Horrible acts of violence. And what we see in the cross, what we see in what God is doing through the cross, is bringing together people who have no right to be in the same room. And bringing them together as one around the cross, around Christ, around Jesus. Breaking down the dividing wall of hostility that is between the different ways that we've, different walls we've set up in our world. And in the biblical times, in Paul's day, the biggest wall of hostility was the Jews and the Gentiles. And so Paul, it's interesting. I read chapter 3 of Ephesians and I'm kind of thinking, man, like Paul's kind of arrogant in parts of this, and he's also kind of not really arrogant in other parts of it. He basically says, I've been given the mystery that's been hidden for years. It's been given to me, right? I'm the one who it's been given to, and it's my job to reveal it to the world. Like it's been hidden that the Gentiles are in, and I'm going to tell the world the Gentiles are in. So I've got this special calling that no one else has ever had, right? And I kind of read that, and I'm like, that's interesting. Like I'm uncomfortable with Paul. I mean, no one. If I came to you and said to you guys, I actually have some insight into the scriptures that no one's ever been given before, and I'm going to preach that this morning. You guys would be like, okay, this is going to be kind of weird. Todd's kind of lost it. But that's what Paul's doing. Paul's basically saying, I've got insight that no one's been given before, and it's from the Spirit. And the Jews and Gentiles are now one. But then he goes on and he basically says, it's because of God's grace. I'm the least of the apostles to be able to say this. He's basically in prison. So you know, it's this weird dynamic to me of like, Paul's been given this great mystery, and he's kind of in a very privileged position, but he's also in a very humble position. We'll get to that in a little bit. But it goes down into the fact that God has formed the church. He's formed one humanity that will make known to the world the love of Christ, the love and the wisdom of Christ. And so we, as part of the well, as part of the Feastville churches, as part of the global churches, are part of this new humanity, this one humanity that he talks about in Ephesians 2, that God has brought together to make known the mystery and the love and the wisdom of Christ. That's why we gather here. We gather here because our calling is to make known the mystery of the love and the wisdom of God. That's why we're in this room. And I don't want to minimize the seriousness of that call. And so I want to kind of go through a few thoughts around this that I think are important in this passage. As we talk about the Gentiles, the non-Jewish inclusion of the gospel and this one of humanity, I want to talk through a few things that I think are important for us to pay attention to. The first is that unity is not just cool. Unity is a gospel issue. And so next Monday, we'll be doing some work with the churches in Featureville, right? We're doing some service in the morning. We're doing a dialogue on race in the afternoon, and we're worshiping together with those churches. That's not just because it's like cool to worship with people different than us. It's not just because like everybody else in Featureville is doing it, so we should too, so we don't want to be left out. Our work with Hispanic churches in the last year is not just because like Mason was adopted from Guatemala. It's not just because somebody in our church likes to speak Spanish. It's because of the gospel. Our work with other churches and with people different than us is because of the gospel. And the way it's because of the gospel is because it's a picture of what the gospel does. The gospel brings together people who have no right to be in the same room by the world standards. Gospel not just brings them together, but allows them to work together. And it's when we come together with people who are different than us and we do the hard work of being in community together and doing stuff together that the world sees that what it might be like for us to put Christ first and our differences second. So unity isn't just a new hip thing to do. Unity is about the gospel. It's connected to the entire story of the scriptures. You know, in Genesis, when we read that God called Abraham, said, "I will make you a great nation. I will the earth will be blessed through you. The world will be blessed through you." We are the recipients of that. We are in that line because of the work of Christ. We are part of that blessing. We are part of the global church that is called to be a vessel of God's grace. And that's the second piece that I want to say is the church isn't, I think it's so easy for us to, it's easy for us to think of church as like this slice of life, right? And you've probably heard this critique before, but I'll go there. It's always good for us to remind ourselves. Like we, in our world of all the things we have going on, we have work, we have family, we have all this stuff going on in our lives. We have shopping we've got to do. We've got Facebook we've got to be on. We've got all kinds of things that roles we play in this world. And like, it's easy to make the church like a slice of that, right? So I do all my stuff. I have some friends. We do all of our things. I go to work. I come home. I watch the latest TV show on Monday nights. I watch Parenthood on Tuesday nights. I do something with my family on Wednesday nights. Thursday nights, I watch like 4 hours of sitcoms on The Office and all of whatever things. I'm just making this up now. I'm not sure what you do, but you know, like we have these ways that we live our lives, and then the church is like a sliver of that. We have some relationships in the church, and then we have Sunday morning we go to, and we do our quiet times and whatever it is. It's easy to think of the church and the Christian life as a slice of our life. But if God has called the church to be a vessel of God's grace, the church is like at the core. I like to think for us and my family, we think of the church as like the core of our life. And it is from this core that influences all the other things that we do. Like the well, and even the church, the more global expression of the church, is the influence of how we make decisions about our daily life. So we have jobs. We have family stuff. We have TV shows we watch. We have ways we interact with our neighbors. All of it comes through a filter of you guys. Some of our largest decisions that Melanie and I have made come through a filter of you guys speaking into it. We choose jobs based on you guys. And sometimes that might mean that one of us moves away. But it's through this community that we make those decisions. And that's not an issue of control, and it's not an issue of, like, that's kind of weird, like, cultish stuff. That's the church, our community, is the primary place that we express. Together, we express what God is like in the world. And so I want you guys to influence how we do that, how we make decisions in those things. And I want to put, for me, we want to put the church at the center of how we make those decisions. Now, of course, God is in the center of that, right? It's not the, like, God, then the church, right? But often we think of, like, we hierarchize our life, right? God, church, family. You maybe heard me do this before. We have, like, God, church, family, and then work, and then, like, exercise, maybe. I don't know however you make that hierarchy, and, like, you kind of have those boxes. I don't think those boxes are helpful at all. I think it's God at the center, church, and the church is the second one, and then the family's influenced by both of those, and then our decisions are, we're all influenced by God and how we interact as a church. But the church is the vessel of God's grace, and we as a community are called to be a local picture of what that looks like. That's a fairly amazingly huge calling. Paul's privilege was to be the gospel, to be the one who proclaimed the gospel to the Gentiles. Our privilege is to be part of the group of churches in Fisher and Bucks County in Philadelphia that proclaim the gospel by the way we live and the way we talk to those around us. That's our job. That's our call. That's enormously huge. It is a great, great privilege and a great responsibility. And we can't push it off to the side. It's why we exist. It's why we're in this warehouse. It's why we do everything together. It's because our call is to be a picture of God to the world. Now, here's the thing. And if you continue to read in Ephesians chapter 3, Paul goes into a prayer. He says, "For this reason, the gospel has been shown to the Gentiles. I've been responsible for that. The church is the vessel through whom he does that. Through God's going to accomplish that." And he says, "For this reason, I kneel before the Father." Because of all that, I pray. And this is what he prays. "I pray that out of the glorious riches of, out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Holy Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have the power, together with all the Lord's people, to grasp how high, wide, deep, and long is the love of Christ. To know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the measure of all the fullness of God." Then he says, "Now him who is able to do measurably more than we can ask or imagine, according to his power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Jesus Christ through all generations, forever and ever. Amen." If we are going to live out our calling to be a picture of God and bringing forth the wisdom of God in our community as individuals and as a congregation, we have to know the love of Christ. We have to grasp it. You have to be really comfortable in the love of Christ. And we've got to continually understand more and more how big and high and wide and deep the love of Christ is if we're going to live out our calling well. I think often we talk about in the church, especially a lot of the conferences that are going on, and I talk about mission, and we got to go out and we got to do this, we got to do that, we got to serve the poor, and we got to proclaim the gospel, and we got to be, like, contextual and make sure that everybody, like, yes, all of that. And I'm like the one who yells that with the rest of them. But if we don't get the love of Christ, all that is pretty much just hot air. Paul knows that if we're going to be the church, we have to get Jesus' love for us. We have to grasp it. We need to be rooted and established in love have the power to grasp it. We need to know it. And it's interesting when you look at Paul, who says, I'm the least to be called the apostles. I'm nothing. One of the hymns we'll sing later talks about just how crazy it is that God would love me, a sinner. And I think it's helpful for us. That stuff is really, really important, right? Like we read in Genesis chapter, our study in Genesis, that mankind, we are part of this, have rebelled, horribly rebelled. All of us, every one of us in this room are like participants in sin. No question. My perfect 2-week-old little child, I don't think he has a sin nature yet, but it'll come. No, but like all of us are born into sin, right? We're born into rebellion. We're naturally prone to run away from God and to do our own thing. We read that in Romans 2 and 3, where we're just, Romans 1 even, where we're just prone to follow, like put aside God's world and go after our own. That's true for all of us. But if we only hang out there, we miss Genesis 1 and 2, which says, you are created in the image of God. You are God looks at you and says, I love you like crazy. Sometimes it's so easy to focus on the sin side of things that we forget that God didn't die for us because he thought we were a bunch of losers. God died for us because we were so stinking valuable to him. He died for us because we were created in his image. He died for us because we're as valuable as anything in creation. We're more valuable than anything in creation. And I think sometimes we focus so much on how much we're, I'm just a sinner. I can't believe God loves me. I'm just an idiot. And that's a good place to be, I think, for some of us. And Paul's there quite often. But we also need to recognize that God isn't like, oh, you're a loser. I'll die for you anyways. It's, you are my beloved child. You've gone your own way and you've screwed stuff up. But man, I love you like crazy. You, on some level, are completely not worth being loved. Like, we've not earned love. We've not deserved it. We've not done enough things to compel God to love us. But on another level, you are more worth being loved than you can ever imagine. You are so worthy of God's love because you are his child. And I spent most of my life, I think, focusing so much on how I've screwed stuff up that I was unable to accept that God would love me. And I've screwed stuff up. I mean, bad. But I didn't see the other side of God saying, you are a beloved child of God. You are my son. I love you like crazy. And I think when I started getting that, I started realizing, oh, God actually could, what? Like, God loves me in spite of what I've done, but not in spite of me being his child. And I think I let shame be my identity for so long. And for me now, shame isn't my identity. Shame has been covered in Christ. My identity is a child of God. It's my prayer that in 2011, as we go forward, as we seek to be the church, as we seek to express God's love to the world, that you would know how deep and how high and how wide and how long is the love of Christ. Not just because it will make us effective, but because it's true. And the only proper response to that is the way that Paul does it. Humility. Paul's putting himself in a very high place of privilege in this chapter. He's saying, I'm the one who's been given the knowledge. I've been revealed the mystery that's been hidden for ages. I've been given that. But Paul doesn't respond by saying, I'm the man. Check me out. You know what? Like, I'm in a place of privilege, and I'm going to let you know about it. So everybody, just kind of like do whatever I say, and you need to know how awesome I am. Paul takes his place of privilege, and he says, I'm the least of the apostles. It's the grace that was given me to preach the boundless riches of Christ. Verse 20, he says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine, according to his power that has worked within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Jesus Christ through all generations. It's not Paul. Paul very easily recognizes that his work, the things that he's accomplished, is not because of himself. It's because of Christ. And so anything that we do as a community is completely because of Christ, because it's his work that works through us. As Christians in 2011 in suburban America, we are in a high place of privilege. I want you guys to know that. Like, we are... The fact that... You look at the world. How much of the world's population doesn't have the stuff that we have? It's stunning to think about it too long enough. We're in a high place of privilege. And the question is are we going to use our privileges for our own sakes, or are we going to be more like Paul and use our privilege for the sake of others? And in humility say that it's God who works in us and through us, and God, everything we have is yours. Let us be your people in Fishersville, Bus County, Philadelphia, and the world. Let us be your people. So I pray that for us in 2011, we'd be able to see that the gospel isn't just about me or you or me alone and you alone and kind of my like personal like relationship with Jesus where I'm kind of stuck in the sphere and I kind of walk around and just kind of do stuff on my own, but that the gospel would be about us. Us, and then also us as the Christians who are out there also. The gospel is about calling all of us together to be one new humanity, as Paul says, through which the world sees what it's like to set aside our differences and to come around Christ, or bring our differences together and come around Christ. I pray that in 2011 and forward, the well, we would be a vessel of God's grace to the world, that the world would see the love of Christ, and that the world would see the wisdom of Christ through the way that we interact. I pray that we would be creative and like find all kinds of amazing ways to do that. But before we get there, I just pray to God that we would be rooted in his love. That we would know together, and we would know, you would know individually that God loves you like crazy because you're made in his image. And in spite of all of the ways we've rebelled, he is there loving us. And on the cross, he defeated death. On the cross, he accomplished life. And that in him, we can be part of that. And I pray that that wouldn't go to our heads. That we, like Paul, can say, it is Christ who works in me. It is Christ who has accomplished all these things. And that as we think and as we work towards reconciliation together with other congregations, with people who are outside of the church, that God would just do some crazy, crazy stuff through us this year. I look forward to the crazy stuff he will do. If you would have told me a year ago that we would be in some awesome relationships with the two Hispanic churches, I would have been like, huh? If you had told me that we were had a long-term partnership with a group in Guatemala, I wouldn't have been able to pick that one out. If you have told me, if you would have introduced me to some of you guys before you got here and said these people are going to be part of your church and it's going to be an awesome journey together, I would have been really happy to know that. Like, I'm always looking forward to what God's going to do next. God's going to do some fun stuff through us this year. I just pray that we can know his love in the midst of all that. Let's pray. God, I pray that you would allow us to be aware and comprehend just how high and deep and wide and long is your love for us. Lord, let that love compel us into acts of love and generosity that the world cannot explain. Lord, let us do that with each other. Lord, let us do that with other Christians that aren't in our room right now. Lord, let us do that with our congregations that aren't with us right now. Lord, let us be a picture of you to the world around us. Let us not hide away in the warehouse that we're in, but Lord, let us do that publicly in the ways that we express ourselves together, Lord, and the way that we express ourselves individually as we live in our neighborhoods, in our homes, in our workplaces. Lord God, in all this, remind us that it's you who works through us and in us to accomplish your good works. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.